Good morning once again. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. Thank you for everybody who's online with us today. If you're a guest with us this morning, my name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at CF. And again, just thank you very much for joining us today. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. Before we get there, though, I got a couple of announcements for you. The first being our just a reminder of our Tuesday night prayer group that we've had going on Zoom for the last few weeks, 6:30 Tuesday nights. We've been sending out that link Mondays and Tuesdays to just try and remind everybody. Pro tip, it's the same link every week, so if you have that link, you have that link, but we'll send out that email as a reminder anyway. It's been a great time, a great night. Ty has been doing an awesome job to just creatively help us pray through Scripture in different ways, using different parts of our brains to think about and engage with God. So Tuesday night, 6:30, you could jump on that Zoom call, and then also Fridays, we've been posting videos Ty's been making to with prayer and Scripture, again, to help us just kind of get into the weekend focused on Christ, focused on our relationship with God and cultivating that. And so you can be on the lookout for those on Fridays. We also have our Unity and Racial Reconciliation Prayer, the series that we've been doing once a week. It's been going out on Sunday afternoons to help us just pray through some of the anger and pain and hurt that is going on in our country and in our world. And so another couple in our church put that together, and that's been going out on Sundays as well, so you can mark that in your calendars. And then another reminder, just as you are thinking about coming to church, as you're thinking about what your plan is for Sunday, we've been sending out an RSVP link every week. So if you don't get emails from us, I know it sounds like I've sent a bunch. I don't. We send like two or three. But if you don't get an email from us, you're not getting that RSVP link. And if you would like to get those emails and updates from us, you can use the Connect card that's in your seat backs and drop it in the offering plate, and we will get you plugged in. But anyway, that RSVP link helps us just know seating-wise, space-wise, all of that, who's going to be around. So if you can remember to do that during the week, please do. But if you wake up Sunday morning and realize you didn't RSVP, come anyway. We love having you. We'll make room socially distantly appropriate. So the last announcement that I have for you is on your chair, you should have something that looks like this. So some of you know this, many of you know this, as we've talked about it throughout the year, but this year, 2020, before it got hijacked by COVID-19, 2020 is our 90-year anniversary as a church. And so that's kind of been a theme for us, an unofficial theme for the year has been step-by-step growth, right? We've talked about how you don't get to 90 years by happenstance or luck. It is generations of intentional people making intentional choices to grow, to care, to love for this place, and for God to bless it for a long, long time to keep us here. And so we've talked about taking steps in our faith, taking steps in our walk with God. It's kind of been the theme throughout what we've been doing on Sundays, as we talked about who God is, and we looked at Daniel as kind of a case study of what it means to have a relationship with God and how that plays out. It's even why we're in 1 Peter as kind of the practical, this is what it looks like to be these elect exiles who are in relationship with God. And so we had, before 2020, you know, lost its mind, we had a plan to throw a big party and make a big to-do of 90 years. We're probably going to hold off on that till next year, just so we can invite all kinds of people from all over the country, and we want to be able to do that safely, so we're probably going to do that next year. But that doesn't mean we still can't celebrate this year. And so we have a couple of different things lined up for us to help us celebrate and remember and just enjoy the fact that God has blessed this church for 90 years. One of the things that we're going to do involves this handout that's on your chair. So starting today, October 4th, through the rest of 2020, there are 89 days left. We got 89 days left. Day number 90 is going to be January 1st, 2021. And so what we're going to do, what I'm calling us to as a church, as a community, is to pray every day for the next 90 days. Because as we've talked about leaving our mark, we've talked about taking steps in growth with church, and the fact that we stand on the shoulders of men and women who have been faithful to love and care for this place, the best way for us to leave our mark, the best way for things to continue, for the gospel to continue going forward, for this city to continue to find some kind of healing, some kind of reconciliation, is for us to pray. It is the strongest, it is the greatest thing that we can do as individuals and as a community. It is what this city desperately, this country, this world desperately needs, is prayer. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to commit to praying every day for the next 90 days. That sounds like a lot. But as we're going to talk about today, time is fleeting. Time is moving. It's really not that long. And so I would encourage you, maybe set a reminder on your phone. Put this somewhere where you're going to see it every day. And when I say we're going to pray for 90 days, every day for 90 days, whatever, if you have a daily prayer thing, routine, ritual that you're in, awesome. Keep doing that. Don't let this stop that or derail that. But for those of us who have trouble maybe getting consistent in prayer, this should help us because we're going to kind of focus our prayers on just a few things, on five things that are on the back of that card. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for CF, for this community, for the people in it, for the ministries we do, for the reach that we might have in this community, for the leadership of this church. Pray for our neighborhood. God has kept us in Roscoe Village for a long, long, long time. We love this place. There are lots of people who live here who don't know Jesus. There are lots of businesses who have been affected by COVID-19. There are two great schools in our neighborhood, three if you count with Lane Tech that we kind of call ours. There's a lot of different places, a lot of different things in our neighborhood that need desperate prayer. Pray for our city. Chicago is hurting. Chicago needs prayer, needs reconciliation, needs some peace. Our nation, especially in an election year, could use all the prayer it can get. Our world, in general, we need prayer. We need God's intervention. That's the only way we're going to see growth and change. And so just even those five things you can pray for, and you know, whatever that looks like for you. But I promise you, if you get into that habit, it's going to start with just a couple of minutes. It's going to grow as you embrace with God more and more. So 90 days to celebrate our 90 years. And I love the fact that it's going to end on January 1 as we head into the next, hopefully next 90 years, and then some for our church. So we're going to talk more about this. I'm going to remind us as much as I can and do whatever I can to help encourage us. But put this, you know, throw this in your Bible, put it on your fridge, wherever you're going to see it. 90 days, 90 prayers in 90 days to make our mark, to see what God's going to do in these next 90 days. I'm super excited because he's going to move because that's what he does. All right, so I think that's it for announcements. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 4. If you haven't turned there yet, grab your Bible and open to 1 Peter 4. And as you're turning there, I'd like to thank Daniel Rico, who leads us in worship every week and does a great job of it. He's thoughtful and caring to really put in time to think through the songs that we sing, the order that we sing them in, and just in general, as a leader of our church, as an elder, he is a man who I very much respect and love and just appreciate all that he does for our church. So thank you to Daniel. He's probably out doing something important. Thank you, Daniel, for being you. So, 1 Peter 4, as we've been walking through this letter that Peter writes to the different churches, as we do that, we realize that time is fleeting. Time is temporary. Time is, in fact, running out. The great author Dr. Seuss once said, "How did it get so late? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late?" Time is constantly moving. It is constantly marching. It is constantly progressing. And so the question we have is, how are we spending the time that we have? How are you spending the rest of the time that you have left on this earth? Mother Teresa said, "Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today, so let us begin." Are we taking advantage of today, of this gift of today that God has given us right now? Because he's given it to us for a purpose. Ben Franklin said, "Lost time is never found again," because time marches on. Always, it does not stop or yield for anyone. And that reality should challenge us, that those of us who call ourselves Christians, to examine how are we spending the time that we have. How are we living in these fleeting temporary days, knowing that each one of them is a gift from God given to us with a purpose? Do we treasure them? Do we value them? Even the hard days, even the tough days, even the days where everything is wrong and hard and hurts, do we have a faith that says today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it? Because you see, every day has a purpose. And for the Christian, that purpose is to bring glory and honor to the God who gave you that day in the first place. And we do that through the way we engage with the world around us, with just our minds, even as we don't engage with the world around us, how we engage with God on a daily basis. And these are the things we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to 1 Peter 4. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you've given us another day. Lord, we thank you, as I was reminded this morning. God, we thank you for the change in the weather that we get to see, that we get to experience all of the different seasons by living in Chicago. And even days like today where it's cool and crisp, seeing that transition, seeing your control and how the earth rotates and how seasons change and things change around us, and seeing your control in it, Lord, is a great blessing. It's a great reminder of who you are. Lord, as we engage with you, as we open your word, as we study it, we ask that you would show up, Lord. We come to church to engage with you, to hear from you. And Lord, you tell us over and over that if we do that, if we come looking for you, you're going to show up. And so, Lord, we ask that you would show up this morning. Challenge us, encourage us, rebuke us. Do the things you need to do through your text, Lord. Every day has a purpose. Every day has a point and a plan to it. You have a reason why we are in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6 this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what that reason is, to embrace it, to focus and engage and hear from as we hear from you. Lord, as I preach, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be glorifying to you. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's stop there. Chapter 4 starts and he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, since, in light of what Peter has just finished writing about, in light of Christ the righteous dying for the unrighteous, in light of our baptism, which though it does not save us, it does identify and unite us with Christ in his death and resurrection, in light of Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father with all subject being made subject to him, in light of all of that, have in you the mind of Christ. In light of all of these things that Peter has written, have the mind of Christ that should be working in and through you. We saw this idea of the mind of Christ back in chapter 3 where Peter was writing to the church and saying, you should be marked by having a unity of mind amongst yourselves. A unity of mind, the mind of Christ being unified in that, unified in and by the things that Christ loves and cherishes. Be unified in pursuing to live in response to the mind of Christ. And so how do we do that? We read our Bibles. We open up this book. We open up this gift from God as he reveals himself to us. And as you do, as you engage with God through his word, you begin to understand and learn what God loves and what God hates and how God calls us to respond to both of those things. How he encourages and reminds us that he will be with us every step of the way and he reveals himself to us more and more. Peter says Christ suffered in the flesh, and because of that, we are to arm ourselves with this same mind. Arm yourself. Take up as your weapon for the spiritual battle you find yourself in the mind of Christ, which led him to suffer in the flesh. Take up for yourself this weapon for this spiritual battle you find yourselves in, because we find ourselves in a spiritual battle. That's what Peter, one of the many things Peter's been addressing throughout this letter is this idea of living in a world that is dark and broken and being elect exiles in it. And so he says, guard yourselves, pick up your arms, be able to defend yourselves with what? The mind of Christ that led him to suffer. What is that? Well, how do we get that? What is it that led Christ to go to the cross? What is it that led Christ to go to the cross? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us, Jesus being the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The mind of Christ that led him to suffer was the joy that was set before him. And that joy, I can promise you, was not the isolation and abandonment and betrayal. It was not the beatings and scourgings and the nails and the cross. No, the joy that was set before Christ that had him endure those things was the salvation of all of humanity. It is you and me, Christian. That is the joy that was set before Christ. You were the joy set before Christ that allowed him to endure the cross. It is the salvation of all people, the restoration of humanity's relationship with God through the cross that led him to the cross. Jesus suffered with an objective in mind. He suffered for a purpose, that purpose being new life being had by us. He suffered for a purpose, so then we too, Peter is saying, should, as we endure hardship, as we endure suffering for the gospel, we do so not just because the world is dark and hard. We do so with a purpose. We do so with a point. Because you see, your suffering is not arbitrary. It is not random or useless. There is always a point and reason for whatever we experience in this world. We have said often here, God does not waste time. He does not waste his time or ours. When we understand that our life is not just bad luck or karma at work, but God in control of all things all the time, it should change and frame the way we view suffering in our lives. Understanding there's a purpose and a point to it. There's something to be learned, something to be cultivated, something to be excavated from these situations. And though it is hard to do it right in the midst of that suffering, we got to be able to learn and see, even once we get through it, once God pulls us through it, to be able to look back and sometimes have to go back and reopen some of those wounds to try and understand, what is it that I need to learn? How is it that I need to grow from this? Peter says, whoever has suffered in the flesh, you are to suffer in the flesh, and if you do, you have ceased from sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter here is continuing both his theme of suffering for Christ as well as statements that make theologians argue and debate for generations. Because if we just, much like we did last week with a few different passages, if we just take this last half of verse 1, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You just take that. Did we just find the loophole? Did we just find that thing that says if I suffer, I don't sin anymore? Does it mean if we go and pick a fight in the name of Jesus, if we go and pick a fight for the gospel and endure hardship and suffering, we then are going to live perfectly for the rest of our lives? We finally found the way to live into this holy life that God has called us to. It's by suffering first, and then you will be holy the rest of the way? Short answer, no. No. I mean, you could just look at our author himself. Look at Peter in his life. He suffers for Christ's sake, right? The beginning of the book of Acts, he's preaching the gospel, and he and others are beaten for preaching the gospel. They are threatened with jail. He actually ends up in prison for his faith and his refusal to recant his faith in Jesus. He suffers for the gospel. So his life should be holy the rest of the way. But we know in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia that Peter was living and treating the Gentiles one way, and then he was going and living and treating the Jewish people another way. He was in himself being a hypocrite in that situation, and that's post-suffering. So how can that be? Even Paul, if you speak of Paul, and he laments in Romans 7, verse 15, where he says, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. In verse 19, I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Again, Paul was persecuted. Spends most of his life as a Christian post-conversion. He's getting chased from town to town for preaching the gospel. He is in and out of prison. The last we see of him in the Bible, he is under house arrest waiting to go to trial, and we know from tradition he ends up beheaded for his faith. He suffers for the gospel. But even he says, I do the things I don't want to do. But here again, what exactly he said. He says, I do not do what I want. I do not do the good that I want. Something has changed in him. For Paul, for Peter, for every Christian. Faith in Christ changes us here and now. The gospel is not just for eternity. Yes, it changes our standing with God for eternity. Amen and amen. But it also changes us here and now. It gives us new life, new hope, new heart, new mind, new conscience, as we've talked about the last few weeks, new desires. Paul says, my heart has been changed, and now the things that I want to do, I struggle to do, and I keep finding myself falling into things I don't want to do. We will not be perfect until we meet Christ. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What Peter is saying here in verse 1 is that the Christian who can suffer for the gospel, the Christian who can endure, can experience the isolation, the humiliation, maybe even the physical suffering, and stay true to their faith, that is a person who is no longer controlled by sin. That is a person who is seeking to live a life, as he says in verse 2, under and into the will of God. See, there's a difference between a person who is actively pursuing sin, actively pursuing darkness at every chance, and the person who is actively pursuing Christ and sins. You can't actively be pursuing sin and rebellion and still follow Jesus. Jesus himself says you can't serve two masters. You can't be in the darkness and in the light. You are either in the darkness or in the light. The person who suffers, who endures suffering for righteousness' sake, that person's heart is different. They are different. They understand that every drop of sand that they have left in their hourglass of life is meant to be spent pursuing the will of God, not the desires of the flesh. Time is marching on, always, continuously. It does not stop or yield for anyone. You don't get a redo on yesterday. It's gone. So what do you want to do with whatever time you have left? If your desire is to pursue you and do whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you happy, I would challenge and ask, are you actually walking in line with Christ? Have you actually met Christ? Have you actually been saved? If your desire is to pursue the will of God, that is a sign of a new life being lived. And look, you know your heart. And I've been praying this week that today would be one of those days where the Holy Spirit would do some convicting of hard hearts. Would it help us to really, truly understand? Are we just playing the part? Are we just trying to fool everybody? Can we come in here on a Sunday? We know the words to say. We know the phrases to say. We know when to stand and sit. We know how to look and talk Christian. We know how to post Christian on social media. But is it actually part of who we are? You know your heart. You know your desires. And let me tell you, so does God. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool him. Living for the will of God with your time, that is the purpose of suffering well. That's having the same mind as Christ. That yes, you may suffer for your faith, but it is with and for a purpose. It is living into the new life that Jesus purchased for you in the death, in his death and resurrection. A new life that says, the past is gone. I'm letting go of that and I'm pushing forward. And that's what Peter has to say in verse 3. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. The time in the past suffices. Whatever time in your past that you spent in rebellion against God, that's enough. That's a different amount of time for every different person. But whatever it is for you, it's enough. When we have baptisms here at CF, we have the person being baptized share their testimony. And helping people write their testimonies, I love getting to do it because I get to just walk through people, hear their stories. And the way we do that is really the basic instruction I give them for writing up their testimony is, here's who you were before you met Christ. How you know that you are saved, how you know that you have put your faith in Jesus and his life, death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. You know that you are saved. And since meeting Christ, since getting saved, what has changed? How have you seen God move in your life? That's kind of how we break it down. Who I was before Christ, I know Christ saves me, who I am now. See, Christians have two volumes, as it were, to their life. You have pre-Christ, you have post-Christ. You have a new life. You have a new story in Christ. And some people's first half is longer. It's got more details than other people. Those are the testimonies you hear where you hear people being rescued out of addictions and, and pain and suffering. They meet Christ at their lowest, weakest, and he saves them. And those are the testimonies where we say, yes, amen. Thank you, God, for saving this person. And then we have other people whose testimony, whose first volume is real thin. It's only got a couple of pages because God saved them at an early age. Amen. If that's you, if your pre-Christ story is short or small in sample size, amen. Don't ever look down on that. Don't ever think that somehow you are lacking or you have missed out because you didn't have years of doing whatever you wanted, living by the flesh. God protected you. Amen. And for your years of faithfulness, you are a testimony to God and his grace and power. And those stories need to be heard just as much as we need to hear how God rescues and everybody is savable. There's no one too far gone, no one who has sinned too far. We also need to be reminded of those stories of how God saved me at an early age and I got to walk with him for a long time. And yes, I have sinned as I go, but for the most part, God's just taken care of me. God's watched over and God's protected me and kept me from those things. Amen. We need both of those stories. We need both of those testimonies. Regardless of what your first half looks like, Peter says, that's done. That's done, Christian. You've met Christ. Those days of rebellion are done and gone. That's the old you. That person doesn't exist anymore. You have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You are no longer that guy, that girl. And that list in verse 3 that he lays out, honestly, it's just as relevant today as it was when Peter wrote it. Peter is writing to common things that were part of the Gentile world at that time. The desire to fulfill every desire that we have, to live and do what we want under the guise of living life or having some fun or getting life experience. None of that ends well, satisfies, or fulfills you. And yet, our culture continuously wants to try and reshape and reframe views on sexuality and passions and really general debauchery as individual freedom or this is your truth or you're gaining life experience or even just, hey, it's normal and accepted everywhere and any viewpoint that says otherwise is outdated, antiquated, and oppressive. And that's how oftentimes the church is viewed, outdated, antiquated, and oppressive. That's how we get labeled. So how do we respond? We usually respond in one of two ways. We get really angry and we yell and we fight and we shout about all the things that we're against and rarely the things that we're actually for. Or we try to win them over. But we do so by trying to prove we're just like everybody else and we try to blend in. We try to make ourselves approachable, and so we allow ourselves just a little bit of sensuality, just a little bit of drunkenness, just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we compromise our own standards and integrity in a misguided effort to make Jesus seem cooler. Jesus doesn't need you to help his rep. It's fine. He's established. He's in glory. He doesn't need your help. And yet as individuals and as the church, we try to make ourselves more and more like the world around us. The problem with that way of thinking is that at some point you're going to have to choose, do you want to be faithful to Jesus and to Scripture, or do you just want to be attractive to everybody else? Because things like actually saying and walking out, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you and hurt you, that's really hard to spin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. That's pretty exclusionary for a world that says all truth is acceptable. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, meaning sacrifice. Be willing to give something up so that you can spend eternity with Christ. Don't pursue those things. Let go of those things that may hold you back. Really? You have a filter on your... You can't look up the score on your Internet Explorer, on your phone, because you have something. You have some kind of filter on there that keeps you from looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at? That's ridiculous. Is it worth it? If that's going to keep you from pursuing sin? See, there are things that we can't dance around and avoid if you're truly trying to pursue Christ. So for the person who walks away from the things of this world, for the person who meets Jesus and learns that knowing Christ is greater than anything this world has to offer, for that person who truly does turn their eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and finds that the things of earth are growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, that person is often questioned, maligned, and rejected by those who have yet to understand the glory of knowing Christ. And that shouldn't shock us. And while it shouldn't shock us, the rejection faced by those who want to pursue Christ and let go of their old life can be so strong, it can actually trap people in spiritual infancy because they're so afraid of earthly rejection that they won't allow themselves to grow in their relationship with Christ for fear of the response of their family and friends. And that's, Peter understands this. Because for Peter, many, if not most, of who he is writing to in these churches are people who were living in that pagan life of doing whatever they wanted. And then they met Jesus. They had a heart change, and because of it, they lost everything. They lost their inheritance. They lost their family. They lost their friends. They lost their homes. It wasn't easy, especially for the women who came to meet Christ. They didn't have the safety net to land on. They came to church and they said, look, I got Jesus and that's all I got right now. I need some help. And it was on the church to be able to care for those people because they lost everything. They sacrificed everything for Christ. And so Peter is writing with an understanding of the kind of rejections that new believers would face, the potential fear that would accompany their decision. And he reminds them of what we have been clinging to all year long as we've been studying knowing God more and seeing that play out, is that God is in control of all things at all times. We see in verse 5 that Peter reminds them, look, those who malign you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is the judge. And those who reject you because of your faith in the gospel, they will have to answer to him one day. God will always get his justice. It's not on for us to seek that. It's not for us to seek vengeance and retribution. God will take care of those things. God will take care of it. And every person will have to give an account for their life. Every person. That's why our call to suffer well, to endure hardship, to remember there is a purpose in our life, that we are made to be the lights of the world, that we have a limited time left here on earth, all of that matters so, so very much because everyone will have to give an account of their life. Because as Christians, we get the chance to be part of what God is doing in this world. We get to be part of God bringing reconciliation between God and man through Jesus. We get to be part of that by sharing our stories, by letting people know of the good news of the gospel. By sharing the good news of the gospel, both with our words and in the way that we live out and endure anything this world has to throw at us. God invites us to be part of the beautiful redemption that he is bringing through people knowing the good news that Jesus died for them. We get to be part of sharing that with others. We get to be part of that so that people might experience the new life here and now, that fulfilling life here and now, that others might be able to also cut the weeds off of the sin, the root of sin, and stop pursuing what is only going to destroy and decimate their lives here and now and for eternity, and instead pursue living the will of God. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came so that they might have life and life abundantly, life in excess, life overflowing, life full of fullness, true joy, peace, patience, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, hope, acceptance, contentness. Without Christ, you might get a tiny dose, a flawed, incomplete version, but in Christ, those are the marks and realities of the Christian life. And when you have that, it doesn't matter, as it says in verse 6, that we are judged in the flesh, that we are maligned and ridiculed and mocked and persecuted, hated and misunderstood. We should be misunderstood. This isn't home. We don't live by the same set of standards and morals as this temporary finite planet dictates. We serve and are subject to the very creator of what is righteousness, love, and goodness. So yes, you may be judged by the flesh, by those who do not yet know Christ. That's a good chance that's coming. And the fact is, you will probably taste the judgment of earthly physical death that is part of our existence due to sin. Death is a byproduct of sin, and most of us are going to taste it. But we know because of Jesus, death doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. It's why Jesus can walk into a room, into the room where Jairus' dead daughter is laying on a bed and say, why is everybody crying? She's just sleeping. Talitha kumi, little girl, arise, and he brings her back from the dead. It's why he can call out to Lazarus' tomb, and Lazarus comes hopping out, still bound in his death rags. It's why John and Peter himself can go sprinting to the tomb on that Sunday morning and find that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Because Jesus has the final say in the matters of death. If you are in Christ, death is but a refreshing nap. We might close our eyes here in death, but if you have put your faith in Jesus, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, yes, you might close your eyes here in death, but you will open them to eternal glory. And that's why the gospel has been preached for generations, and it will continue to until Christ returns, until the sand of all of existence runs out, because the stakes are so high. The prize is so great, and the hope is living and eternal. In the gospel, there is the reality of eternal life with God himself forever, and hope and new life here and now. Christian, you know this experience. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have experienced the grace and mercy of God. You know that your hope and joy are wrapped up in the sovereignty of Christ. Therefore, live like you know that. Live in light of the will of God. Put away the secret sin. Turn away from the useless time wasters of the world, the sensually appealing but substantively lacking sins that will do nothing but leave you alone, longing for something greater, longing for something better. Because you are new. You are no longer chained and bound by sin. You are free. The shackles are off. Christ has set you free to live as the elect exile you are. Live knowing all of your life has purpose to glorify and magnify the God who made you. The God who knows you, he knows everything about you, the good and the bad. And even though he knows everything about you, still loved you so much, he would send his son to save you, to die for you. And he is with you always to the end of the age. And this reality is open to anyone who would put their faith in Christ. Yes, we are called to endure suffering, to endure hardship. But that endurance is provided and fueled by the Holy Spirit himself in and through you so that you might step into the opportunities God has for you to be the light of the world he has made you to be. You know the truth and grace of the gospel. What are you doing with that knowledge? Time is ticking away. How are you spending these days? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, another opportunity to gather, to be reminded of the grace and love and mercy that we find through Christ at the cross. God, we thank you for another opportunity to worship and celebrate you. Lord, help us as you have called us to be these lights of the world, as you have invited us to be part of what you are doing in this world. It is sometimes big and overwhelming. God, remind us that you wouldn't call us to something without also equipping us, and you have done the ultimate equipping in giving us the Holy Spirit. That we might, if we can learn to listen, if we can learn to respond, step into moments that you have already established ahead of time, moments where you will be glorified, moments where you are inviting us to be part of what you are doing in this beautiful redemption. God, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the humility to be able to step into those moments. God, we ask and we pray this morning as we start on this 90-day journey in prayer. Lord, I don't know where it's going to lead us. I don't know what you're going to do. I know you're going to do something, and I thank you now for what you're going to do in and through our commitment to being engaged in prayer to you, not just for these 90 days, but going forward. But Lord, as we focus specifically on these 90 days and as this reminder and celebration of what you've done in and through this church over the last 90 years, Lord, we pray for CF. God, I pray and I thank you for those who call this place home, for our members and regular attenders, for those, God, I pray that I thank you for this building that you have given us, for the ability for us to be here so that anyone can come in and find some rest and hear the gospel be preached and be able to experience community. Lord, I pray for our elders. Lord, I thank you for those men who serve our church and lead our church. Give us unity. Give us humility as we seek to lead. Lord, thank you for our community group leaders, our Grace Place leaders, our hospitality team, our prayer team, all of the different ministries, our AV team, our music team. Lord, you have provided this church with all so many different gifts and abilities and people willing to use those, Lord, and we thank you, God, and I pray that you would continue to call to us people who are lost and hurting and looking for it and need to know the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to send to us people who are established in you, walking with you, and just want a home, just want a community to plug into, Lord, and help us to be that for people. God, I pray for Roscoe Village. I pray for the neighborhood. I pray for the many different businesses and shops that have been affected throughout the pandemic, Lord. I pray for stability. I pray that they would be able to continue to thrive. Lord, I pray for our neighbors, so many that don't know you, so many that are indifferent to the gospel, so many that are just have no thoughts about what it could look like to live into the fullness of walking in your will. Lord, I pray for opportunities for us to bless them, for opportunities for us to engage in conversation with them, opportunities for us to be able to share the good news of Christ with them. Lord, I pray for our city. God, I love this city, and I know you love this city. You love Chicago. Lord, it desperately needs you. There is so much hate and pain and hurt. Lord, we pray for reconciliation. We pray for hope. We pray for grace and mercy and love to abound in this place. We pray that this city might be rebuilt under the foundation, on the foundation of the gospel. God, I thank you for the many, 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 many churches who are faithful to the gospel, who are faithful to pursuing you, that are doing great, awesome work within our city, and the relationships that are being built throughout this city to see the gospel be proclaimed even in the darkest, hardest spots. Lord, I pray for our nation as we are in this election year. Lord, I pray for, God, I pray for some unity. I pray for some peace. I pray that, Lord, I pray that you would bring hope and bring peace throughout our nation, Lord, as we move forward. And God, I pray for our world. God, there are so many places where the gospel is not allowed, where it's illegal. There are so many places that still don't know you, who still haven't heard the message of the gospel, that I pray that you would continue to do what you have been doing since the very beginning. Continue to spread, continue to motivate and challenge and encourage those people who know the good news of the gospel to take it to places throughout the world that it doesn't make sense for it to go there, but let it go there and do what it does, spread and grow and call people to new life. God, is you have called us to be the lights of the world. That's a big ask, but you're a big God, and you have empowered us with a big, awesome Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that we would have the boldness and courage to be able to go and be these lights you have made us to be. We pray all of this because of Jesus, and in his name, amen.